the end of the service today, our closing, we'll take communion together. Thought it was appropriate, being the Thanksgiving week. And I know there's always some tension. We take communion in the setting that we have with our children in the service with us. So what do I do when the elements are passed or handed out? I'm not sure my child is saved, if my child is old enough to be saved. How do I deal with that tension? So I, as Jared said, there's a document on the back table if you didn't get a copy. I trust that this will be helpful for you. I realize that the timing is a little difficult because we're taking communion in here and now you have this information. But I also think that maybe the tension with that difficulty will help you this week. If it's something you're thinking about how to deal with, how do I talk to my children about communion, especially this week of Thanksgiving, that this will be helpful. And the tension of the timing will lead to an opportunity for you. So it's just titled, Should My Child Take Communion? And let me just say this for today. We're not going to let or allow whether your child takes communion today or not be a divisive point in us in a church. I think the Lord is gracious. Our Lord is good and kind. He understands your heart. He understands my heart. He understands your child's heart. So we're not taking communion maliciously. Your child may be taking communion out of ignorance. You may want to avoid a conflict here in the public setting. And God understands that. But hopefully this document can be helpful for you, even this week, as we consider Thanksgiving. So as we think of Thanksgiving, you know, most of us automatically think of this event, right? This big meal that we're going to celebrate together. And we recognize that this event, this meal, is in celebration of another event that took place in the Plymouth Plantation in 1621. In that year, William Bradford, the governor of the little colony of Pilgrims, arranged for a feast. In spite of the dreadful winter, in spite of a particularly lean harvest the following summer, they wanted to celebrate God's grace to them. They had, as Bradford wrote, found that the Lord was with them in all their ways. And they knew that the Lord blessed their outgoings and incomings, and they wanted to praise His holy name forever. And because the local Native American Indians had been so gracious, they had provided crucial life-saving help to the colony. The Pilgrims asked the Indians to join them. I'm glad we celebrate that day. But I don't think it was ever God's intention that we're only thankful one day out of the year. God's intention is that our lifestyle habit be one of an attitude of thanksgiving. Our lifestyle every day should be punctuated with thank you, Jesus, all the time. Colossians 4 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving plays a crucial part in the Apostle Paul's ministry, and it should play a crucial part in every believer's spiritual walk as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes in verse 15, it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. As I was studying this passage, John Piper pointed out that almost all English translations miss a beautiful opportunity to preserve in the English a play on words that Paul uses in the Greek there. And I think this is very important for us. Paul says that it is all for your sake, so that as charis, that's the Greek word for grace, so that as charis extends to more and more people, it may play or it may increase you charistia. And that's the Greek word for gratitude. So what we see here is that the Greek word for thanks is built on the Greek word for grace. There's a connection. It could have been preserved in English by using the word grace and gratitude, which show the original root. They have the same root. So we could translate the verse this way. It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase gratitude to the glory of God. The reason this is important, the reason we're taking a little bit of time on this, is because when we try to define thanks or gratitude, we'll see that it's closely related to grace. And unless we see this relationship, we really don't know what gratitude is. And you know what? Most of you already know this connection. You just don't know that you know it. When you sit down and have a meal as a family, before the meal you say what? Grace. Grace is a prayer of thanks for what you're about to receive. Because you're grateful. You're expressing to God your gratitude for the meal that you're about to receive. So we're going to say grace because we're really saying thanks. Thank you. The Bible defines grace as receiving something beneficial that we do not deserve or didn't earn. We're expressing our gratitude. So let's try to define what gratitude is in our experience. And it'll be helpful to state some things maybe that might be thought of gratitude, but really aren't. For example, gratitude is more than merely saying thank you for something. You can say the words thank you, but there's no gratitude in your heart. Custom or the circumstance or just being polite may dictate that we say thank you, and we do that because we're polite people. What it takes to turn the words thank you into gratitude is a genuine feeling of gratitude. It's a feeling that arises, uncoerced. It can't be willed. If I gave one of the children a present of socks and underwear, they would probably say thankful. They would dutifully say thank you. But they wouldn't be grateful. Not as grateful as if I gave them a new Xbox. Right? When it rises from our heart, it's like happiness. But gratitude is more than just delighting in a gift. It's more than being happy because you got something you wanted. You may delight in getting the gift, you can still be ungrateful. It's happiness that comes not merely from the gift, but from the act of giving. This doesn't mean we don't feel grateful, right? Like when we have a job, we're grateful we get paid, but we don't give our employer a thank you note every payday because we feel like we've earned that. We're grateful that we have the power to work, we have the strength, we have the ability to work. We're grateful that we're paid fairly, hopefully. But the emotion of gratitude generally rises in direct proportion to how undeserved the gift is. Work and pay are commensurate. It's like when we're at the restaurant, right? We give a gratuity. We give a gratuity to somebody who's doing their job. We're paying for our meal or expressing out of custom. The server, they may have been kind, they may not have been kind, they may have done a good job, they may not have. Your gratuity will be based on that. They're just really doing their job. All of this, I want to point out, because grace flourishes, or gratitude flourishes in the sphere of grace. And that's why it's important, this play on words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Charis becoming eucharistia, because gratitude is a response to grace. Gratitude is the feeling of happiness you feel towards somebody who gives you an undeserved kindness, who has been gracious to you. There's a great illustration of this in Luke's gospel. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 17 and we'll see this played out in great detail. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. In Luke 17, verse 11 says this, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee." This is Jesus. "And as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Now, lepers always stood at a distance, as it was believed that their disease was infectious. And so they were basically quarantined. They were isolated into leper colonies and they were kept to themselves apart from any interaction with healthy people. And so these 10 lepers stood at the distance and lifted up their voices. They had to yell at Jesus to get his attention. And verse 13 says, so they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now that may seem like an odd response to us. It might seem strange, but it wasn't. Because when a leper was believed to have been recovered from his disease and he was well, he was to go to the priest. And then there, they were to have a purification ceremony to assure that, in fact, as much as they could in those ancient times, that person was cured. Then he can go and recirculate among the people. So Jesus said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And the scripture says, "And as they went, they were cleansed." They started out in an act of faith, heading for the priest. Nothing happened before they started in that direction. It happened as they were going. 10 of them. And then here's the remarkable part of the story. One of them, verse 15 says, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. It's an almost unimaginable to think that someone could be cured of something as terrible as leprosy. Something that rendered them socially unclean, ceremonially unclean, isolated from others, cut off from family and loved ones, cut off from the synagogue, cut off from all social events, all interaction that makes up life, to be totally cleansed. You would think 10 of them would have come back. 10 of them would have fallen at Jesus' feet and given thanks. The only one who did, interestingly enough, was a Samaritan. And as you know, we've been going through Matthew, we explained there was no love lost between Jews and Samaritans. There was mutual hate between these two groups of people. The Samaritans were half-breed people. They were Jews who intermingled with Gentiles, made a whole other race of people, and this was despicable to most Jews in the ancient world. And so this is remarkable for a Samaritan to come, falling on his face at the feet of a Jew and thanking him. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to turn and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith," literally says, "your faith has saved you." It's a wonderful story for the one. It's a tragedy for the 9. It illustrates how ugly ingratitude is, being unthankful. How hard to understand that the rest of these people could go so quickly and forget the one who was the source of their cleansing. 10 got healed. 1 got saved. In Romans chapter 1, as we think about gratitude, in Romans 1, the Apostle Paul indicts society, sinful society. He indicts the nations of the world, and the indictment is very specific. He says in verse 21, although they knew God, even though they knew God, everybody coming into the world knows God. They don't know Him personally. They don't know Him savingly, but they know God. They know Him. They know Him through reason. They can observe creation and reason to a first cause. And they can know a lot about the first cause by the character of creation. It's all of its manifestations. And they know God as judge by the understanding of moral law. They have a conscience. Romans 2 talks about that. The Gentiles who have no law have a law written in their hearts and a conscience to go with it, which activates the law in response to their behavior. But he has a sense of right and wrong. So they know God through reason. They know God through the moral law in their hearts. They know God through creation. But in verse 21 of Romans 1, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. That's right at the top of the list of God's damning sins. Ingratitude. This characterizes fallen men. It certainly shouldn't characterize God's people. Maybe we can understand 9 lepers who didn't know God, how they could be thankless. We can understand a world of thankless people, but there's no excuse for a thankless Christian when we understand what the Lord's done for us. Nor can God excuse a thankless Christian? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're just going to look at a brief little command here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verse 18, very briefly. Verse 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. That's it. That's it. The conclusion then is, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. God desires this. And that little phrase at the end of verse 18, it actually follows all three of commands of the commands that come before in verse 16 and 17. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in all circumstances give thanks. All three of those sum up God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know what God's will for you is? There they are. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in all circumstances give thanks. This passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 is a command. We are told that this is God's command for our lives. And as I was studying this Thanksgiving theme, I was amazed to find out how often Scripture combines prayer, praise, and thanksgiving together. It's remarkable. All of these things, coming to God, praying to God, approaching God, praising God, giving thanks. Here's just a short list. In Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 17, it talks about Mattaniah. He's a descendant of Asaph. He led the congregation in thanksgiving and prayer. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise God's name with singing, and I will honor Him with thanksgiving. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Our verse this morning, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, there were sin offerings. Sin offerings were to be a constant reminder to the people of their sinfulness. They would give them over and over. It was a continual process with the sin offering, but none of those animals could take away sin. It was a constant reminder to the people of their sinfulness and their need for desperate forgiveness, atonement, cleansing. But there was another kind of offering in the Old Testament. They were called thank offerings. In Leviticus, they're called peace offerings, and they were designed not to remind people of sin, but to remind them to be thankful. They were to remind them of God's mercy and His gracious provision for their needs. They would bring in grain as a thank offering. They would bring in oil as a thank offering. And they would bring in wine as a thank offering. All of those things were symbols of God's provision. And they were reminders that they needed to be thankful to God who supplied everything. Even now as a church, since the Lord Himself ordained it, we have a ceremony as Christians. It's called communion. When we come to the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper, it combines the elements of thanks. It combines the sin offering in terms of its memorial character and the elements of thank offering into one. We remember Christ, the sacrifice for our sins, and we offer up thanksgiving for all that sacrifice has accomplished for us. So when you come to the Lord's table, you come to a table of thanks. And we'll talk about that a little more in a few minutes. For now, let's go back to this text in 1 Thessalonians and remind ourselves of this simple command. Give thanks in every circumstance. It's a lot like rejoice always because it has an unlimited requirement in everything. It has the idea of being in connection with everything that occurs in life, no matter what it is. Now, exception is personal sin. We're not going to be thankful or rejoicing over sin. But in everything, no matter the situation, no matter the difficulty, no matter the trial, we're to find reason to thank God. And as we pointed out from Romans, thankfulness is a sin that characterizes the unregenerate, those who don't know God. In fact, just to expand your thought a little bit on this, listen to what 2 Timothy 3 says. In 2 Timothy 3 we read, "Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy." What Paul is saying is in the last days, ingratitude will characterize people. Later in verse 13 in that same chapter, he says evil men will get worse and worse. The closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more wicked men will become. The more wicked they become, the more thankless they become. We're not surprised to see unsaved people going through life complaining, bitter, angry, thankless, without any gratitude, expecting everything good that comes their way, and a whole lot more. The unregenerate man in our culture views life as moving along a path of manipulation and luck. Right? He can view life fatalistically. He could view life as maybe he needs to manipulate as much as he can and he hopes for luck to come and help him out. Or maybe he views life as the product of his sheer genius, his great effort. Maybe you've heard people be so brash as to thank themselves for what they are. But for believers, we know that God is at work. We know that God is unfolding a divine agenda and a divine plan and a divine purpose. And every component of that life, every component is determined by Him for our benefit, our good, and ultimately, His glory. He's leading us to a sovereignly designed goal. Hey, we quote that passage from Romans chapter 8, right? I wonder if we really believe it. "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Do you really believe that? And the trials, that God is unfolding a purpose and the end purpose is good for His own. In fact, 1 Peter 4 verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." It's not strange to go through a fiery trial. It's not strange to go through testing when you know God knows the end result. So what we're saying this morning, whatever may come into life, should be treated with joy and with gratitude. With gratitude. As Christians, I think we sin often with our ingratitude. It's not just a lack of joy that it's a sin. It's a lack of gratitude. We ought to be thanking God for every blessing, every small blessing, every small goodness, every large goodness, every little thing that God provides for us. And every test. Every trial, because we know that God uses these for our good and His glory. You know, the early church made Thanksgiving a part of their regular meeting together, part of their regular fellowship. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this is an interesting chapter, and we're not going to go into all of this today. There's a lot of interesting verses in there. Things going on in the church. But down in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16 and 17, Paul's talking about blessing or giving thanks. And he says in verse 16, "If you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying?" Now he's talking about speaking in tongues or praying with the Spirit. He's talking about praying in a language that can't be understood. And he's addressing some of that. If you're singing with the Spirit, people don't know what you're singing. If you're giving thanks with your spirit, verse 16 says, and they can't understand what you're saying, how can they say amen to your giving of thanks? Now, the thing I want to point out in this is it must have been a common part of worship for the Corinthian church when they gathered to give thanks. They were singing, they were praying, and we do that, and they were saying thanks. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians 14, "For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up when you do it in a way that people can't understand, the other person is not edified. So the point I want to make here is that part of the early church's celebration of worship involved a time of thanksgiving, giving thanks. And we try to do that in the music that we sing and in our prayers and the things that we do. And we want to do that from the heart. It would be impossible, even in a group our size, for everyone to stand up and say thanks. But that attitude should be rising in your heart as you come to church week after week and we meet together. And I wonder how often this kind of attitude is missing in the discontent of this age, when we have so much but not enough to be thankful for. Your hearts ought to be so overflowing with thanks that it just should abound to the glory of God. Because that's what happens when saving grace comes and spreads among people. It just causes more and more giving thanks. That's why we looked at that passage in Corinthians. Grace and gratitude go together. It should be the normal pattern for Christians to be grateful and thankful and overwhelmed with thanks. It's very disappointing to see people who are discontent, who are unsatisfied, who are unhappy. They don't like their circumstances. They don't like this. They don't want that like that. They want to change their environment. They want to change this. They want to change that. And instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, they're just ungrateful. God wants to be thanked. Did you know that? He wants to be thanked. When He indicts the whole fallen human race, He says, they're not thankful. They don't acknowledge me as the source of everything. God is worthy to be thanked, and that's one of the reasons you were saved. You were saved to thank God. That's why that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 is so important. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Be thankful. You were saved to be thankful. Constantly, always giving thanks. That's what a spirit-filled person does. They're characterized by gratitude. This is His will for you. Now, there are some things that come into our lives that hinder gratitude. Are there not? There are some things that keep us from being grateful. So I want to suggest some things to you. If you have trouble being thankful, let me help you understand why, maybe. I think I got 8 things here. They may not all apply to you. Hopefully they don't all apply to you. But some of them may. 1 may, 2 may, I don't know. So let me give you some suggestions if you're having trouble being thankful. 1, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're deceived. Maybe you just think you've been regenerated. Maybe there's been some emotional experience, but nothing more. If you can't find in your heart endless cause for thanksgiving, then maybe you need a new life. It could be false salvation. You remember Matthew 13? Seed was spread. Some of it fell on the rock. And it grew up quickly. But when the sun came out, and the sun is an illustration of trials, tribulations, it burned up that seed. There was life for a little bit, but it died out quickly. There can be a momentary sort of initial psychological bump or an emotional experience and nothing more. If you're struggling to be thankful and you can't get on top of it, maybe you ought to do as 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, and examine yourself. There's a lot of people who respond to a man-centered gospel, which makes man the issue, which makes man the center. It says my needs, my wants are the most important, and I come to God to fulfill those. Instead of coming to God, as the true gospel says, God is at the center. God is at the center of our lives. He's at the center of the entire universe. We live and die in a God-centered universe, not a man-centered. When someone responds to a man-centered gospel, that person will have a tough time being thankful. 2, the second thing that can hinder your gratitude, doubt about God's sovereign power. Or we could say just doubt about God. If you don't think that God is really in charge, if you don't believe it, if you're not sure God is really all-wise, if you're not sure He knows everything about everything, if you're not sure He really loves you as His own, if you're not sure He really has your best interest in mind, if you're not sure He's trying to perfect you into the image of His Son, if you don't understand your God and His purposes, you may not be thankful. Why not be thankful for anything if you know God's power is at work in it? God's wisdom is at work in it. God's purpose is at work in it. God's love is expressed through it, whatever it is. If you doubt that, you're going to have a problem being thankful. Number three, third thing that may cause hindering of gratitude is selfishness. It's the attitude that says, no matter what I've got, I don't have what I really want. I don't have enough. I want more. And my will is more important than God's will. I don't know what God has for me, but I know what I want, and God ought to deliver that. That will destroy gratitude. I want my circumstances different. I want my children different. I want my life different. I want my ministry different. I want my spouse different. I want my job different. I want a lot of things different. I want more of this and less of that. If that's what drives you and you set your own agenda, you're going to have trouble being thankful. On the other hand, if you say, I only want what God wants, and I'll believe that God will give me what He wants me to have, then you could be thankful, right? Fourthly, worldliness. And this is a tough one to sort out from our culture. If you're into the pleasures, the people, the places, the possessions, the pursuits, the popularity, the prestige, and you want all the stuff that the world says makes people happy and satisfied, you're going to have trouble being thankful. Because you're never going to get all that stuff. And then once you even get some of it, it's not going to be enough. You're going to want more. Fifth thing that will keep you from being thankful is a critical spirit. If you're bitter or negative, if you just kind of have a sour attitude on life, you're not going to be thankful. You know how you get that way? By having an unrealistic expectation of what you deserve. You get that because you think you ought to control everything. And there's some things you can't control, and that bothers you. And when that happens, I don't know if you've ever known people like this. The sad part is they feed that. They feed that critical spirit. It becomes like a monster. And every time they talk, or most of the times they talk, it's like that monster roars. And it becomes a terrible dinosaur that has to be slain. They're always feeding it. Don't let yourself be critical. Don't let yourself be critical 2 days in a row, 2 hours in a row, 2 half hours in a row. Don't build that kind of habit. If it goes unchecked, it's just going to smash a thankful heart. It'll corrode your love. It'll corrode your joy. It'll corrode your peace. It'll corrode your spirituality. A critical spirit always criticizes. It always sees what's wrong with other people, everything around it, what's negative, what isn't the way you want it, what isn't under your control. Always looking at things from the negative side is a terrible, terrible thing to do. And when you cultivate that, it just becomes a monster. Number six. A sixth hindrance to gratitude is impatience. Impatience. God isn't moving fast enough. It's not so much that they want this or that. They want it now. They've got their own timetable, and the perception is that God's not on their timetable. They've got it in their appointment book. Remember those? The planners? And God's not on time. They want God to work for them. They want Him to work. Impatience. Well, we could all use a little patience, couldn't we? Let God unfold His purposes in His time and be thankful. Be thankful that He knows the timing better than you do. How often have we experienced that in our own lives? We've tried to run ahead of God. I think I got two more. What is this? Number seven. Coldness. The Bible calls this lukewarmness. Lack of a zeal for God. Lack of diligence in the Scripture. Lack of passion in prayer. Lack of interest in worship. Neglect of the Bible. Wasting your time on trivial things. Spiritual lethargy. Spiritual indifference. That produces a coldness and a lukewarmness. And it just kills gratitude. When you spend your time in the Word, when you spend your time in prayer, when you spend your time in worship, when you spend your time in service to the King and the Kingdom, it excites gratitude. One more, number eight, rebellion. And this, I think, is the strongest attitude. It's the strongest one that works against gratitude. And this is when you're settled. You're in a settled state of outright anger towards God because things haven't gone the way that you wanted them. And it becomes a settled state of rebellion. You are angry with God. Anger with God is sin. The Bible is clear about that. All of that stuff. Doubt, selfishness, worldliness, critical spirit, impatience, coldness, rebellion. All of that is sin. We have so much to be thankful for. So much. God's holiness that makes Him perfect, and He never makes a mistake. God's goodness and mercy, which is always available, which is overflowing and abounding toward us. The gift of Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift for which we're thankful. All good gifts that flow down from the Father of lights. The victory over sin and death. Divine guidance, complete provision for all our needs. The hope of heaven. The power of the Word. On and on and on. The things we have to be thankful for. Lots of reasons to give thanks. And if the church, if this church is to be the church of Jesus Christ and His life is to flow through this church, it's going to be because people are filled with gratitude. Even for the trials. Even for the pain. Even for the suffering. That's what it means to be salt and light. My prayer is that God will fill your heart with joy no matter what. And you'll rejoice always. And in everything give thanks. That's crucial to the life of the church. And you know, you can do that all on the basis of this one little verse in Philippians chapter 2. It is God who is at work in you. Isn't that great? What's He doing? To will and to work for His good pleasure. And since He's at work in you, using all that stuff for His own good pleasure, the next verse says, you can do all things without grumbling. You can do all things with gratitude. Let's pray. Father, as we think about this theme of thanksgiving and gratitude, we are overwhelmed by Your grace and Your goodness to us. I pray that as a church, as Your people who are called by Your name, that gratitude and thanksgiving would be a characteristic that just so marks us out in a world that is just so ungrateful. Who doesn't acknowledge You to begin with, doesn't thank You for even the breath of life for each day. I pray that would be our great reason for hope and for glory, and all that would see us and come into contact with us would see that light shining through the great grace that You've given us, for which we are so grateful. Amen.